Good morning, friends. If you have your Bible, please turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts there in the New Testament. A few weeks ago, we started a series on the church because we've forgotten what it is over the last few months. And it's taken on all sorts of definitions. And we just thought, look, as we begin to gather again, it's important for us to revisit the truth of the church and the reason for which called the church into existence. And as you might know, the leadership team at Christ Community, the elders and deacons, we meet monthly. We meet the third Tuesday night of every month. We pray for you. We think about the call that we have as servant leaders in the church and try to adjust and ask the Lord to help us. This past meeting, when we looked ahead, we thought, you know, we need to think differently than what we have about church, particularly because the normal flow and functions that we've had may very well continue through the fall, winter, and spring of next year. And so how are we going to accomplish the purpose that God's given us to make disciples who make much of Jesus in all nations? How are we going to do that if we're not able to gather as we have? So initially, this was quite a downer thought for me. I've been somewhat of a crusty pastor over these months just because the role that I'm given and that we're all called to is one that requires connection and relationships, and it's hard to connect when you can't and you're not encouraged to. And so the Lord's been working on me. And actually, this past meeting that we had as a leadership team, he began to change my thinking and challenge me to stop interpreting all that I see only by my own sight, and to fail to believe that he's at work in these moments, and he very well may be refining the church and his children for times such as these. And so the title of my sermon today is A Turn for the Better. And so I'm saying that on the one hand by faith, and also on the other hand with a slow change of heart as I look ahead. And the passage that we're looking at has these elements in it, where if you were to look at it from only a human standpoint, you would interpret it differently than the hindsight with which we're able to apply as we look back. And so this is, in one sense, a very personal message. And I say personal, not just that I want to take on board what I feel God's doing in my own heart, but also as a servant leader here at Christ Community, I'm calling you to join in with me as we look ahead and think about how are we going to accomplish the purpose that God's given us considering our current time. And so let me invite you to stand just out of reverence for God's word and recognition that he preserved it for us even to this day. We're going to be reading the first four verses of Acts chapter 8. And Saul approved of his execution. That was Stephen, first martyr of the church. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. This is the word of the Lord. Please have a seat. I would imagine if you were able to speak to the people who were alive during that persecution period and ask them, their thoughts, they probably wouldn't have said, yeah, this is a great time for the church. We're really thriving. I mean, they were running for their lives. And consider their position. They were already marginalized because of their ethnicity. The Romans hated the Jewish people. So there already was the system, in a sense, set up against them. But then, on top of that, this faith they had, newfound faith in this Messiah, was causing them to lose lives and homes and income, and even scatter them to places where they didn't know. But we're able to look back and have a clear sight on this time period. And I want to bring that into our time period. That if I were in that day, I'm sure I wouldn't have said, this is great for the kingdom. But looking back, we can see the strategic nature with which God used that time in suffering. And we need to do the same today. Christ community, the individuals who make up this wonderful membership, have to begin to see God's purposes in our current time and space, because if not, we will despair. We will shrink back. We will believe lies. We'll become self-centered, self-preserving. But the Lord is calling us, I believe, to a different way. So, yes, my title is A Turn for the Better. I believe that the Lord is at work, that His sovereignty is over all things. We call that providence. Providence, by definition, is God's most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing of every creature and every action. Comprehensive. And if we hold to that, which the Bible teaches and calls us to, then we cannot view our current time in light of only what we can see. We have to turn and get on the foundation that God has laid for us and built for us, and interpret this from His viewpoint. The fact that God's kingdom is advancing, that a virus, an economic downturn, racial disrepair cannot frustrate the purposes that God has to build His kingdom. And He will see it through. God is committed to that, chiefly above all. And He calls us into this wonderful partnership with Him in the kingdom. And so I want us to change the way we think. From how we might normally view it to how God, I think, is calling us to do this. So I'm suggesting four needed turns. If this is a turn for the better, then what are the turns? And I want to suggest four of them today. They're not new. They're ones that the church is constantly being called back to, but they're ones that we need to revisit. So let's look at them together. Four needed turns, a turn for the better from Acts 8. Number one, a power turn. A power turn from self back to the Lord. It's interesting, the first week when we didn't meet, and I was figuring out Facebook Live, stumbling through that, the passage I went from was in Luke, where the tower fell on a number of the Gentile people. And the question to Jesus was, what did they do that was so bad that that tower fell on them? So they were equating, you know, that bad things only happen to bad people. And in that, there was an assumption that we're pretty good. Jesus' response to them was so revealing. And this is the strategy of Jesus at all times. He is never comfortable with someone just being okay in and of themselves. He's always bringing them to a point of decision about Himself, of a more sobering view of who they are. And Jesus said in response to their question, what some might consider a non-answer, He said, "Unless you repent, you too will also perish." how confusing that must have been to the ones who asked the question. But Jesus was making plain that we are all in need of saving. And it's typical for the Christian and for the church in general to drift back, to trust in self, to dependence on self, away from the Lord, away from a real heartfelt, genuine, authentic pursuit of Him. It's easy for us to drift. And I would say just a few months ago, we were all pretty fat and happy, weren't we? I mean, life was great. The economy was the highest it's ever been. Unemployment was the lowest maybe it's ever been. There was more in our savings. We could go to the taco place on Tuesday nights if we wanted, not have to worry if it was going to hurt our budget. I mean, we were just in this place of just cruising along. At least that's, as I look back, how it seems. But then all of a sudden, all of our idols began to be shown to be insufficient. The idol of money. I would imagine for most of us, if you have savings, it's down anywhere from 20 to 40%, depending. Jobs have been lost, so the idol of money being a real answer has been shown to be false. Security, feeling settled. We've trusted in having a job, but in light of this, many have lost it. A few in our church, there's been salary cuts and other things that's shaken that for us. Health, cultural relations, racial relations, all within a matter of months have been revealed and we're being exposed. And it's like the temptation to ask the question, God, what have those people done to make this so bad? And maybe His response to a question like that would be, unless you repent, you too will perish. That is this call to return to Him, to once again come back to Him in great dependence, to not trust in our wisdom, our strength, our innovation, our leadership, but to see it for what it is, nothing outside of Him. And so what does this dependence look like? This dependence looks like me rolling out of the bed in the morning straight onto my knees saying, God, of all the people in the world, I need You most today. It's saying, God, of all the people that need forgiveness, I'm the greatest in debt. Would You forgive me? It's saying, God, heal us. It's calling out to God that only Your solutions are trustworthy. Yours are the only ones that will change us and transform us. John 15, 5, very familiar passage. Such a great picture God gives of this relationship of His children and dependents. John 15, 5. Jesus says, I am the vine and you're the branch. So does the life of a branch get it from itself? No, it gets it from the vine. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branch. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. I don't think we believe it. I don't think we believe that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. I think we think, oh, well, He can help us when we need it. We'll have Him along to kind of baptize whatever we're doing. But how comprehensive is that statement? Apart from me, you can do nothing. And the key being to abide. What does that mean? To commune, to be in relationship with God. Years ago, I read a book when I was in college by E.M. Bounds called Power Through Prayer. I've read it a few times since. There's a few statements that stand out, even from 25, 30 years ago. One of them is this. Ian Bound says, the church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. I think if our assessment in this time is what do we need to adjust, what do we need to change, we're just missing it. We're missing the whole point of this sober time to recognize our independence from God and His call back for us to be dependent on Him. For us to abide. For us to long for fruit to be born in our lives and through the church that we would abide with Him because we believe that apart from Him we can do nothing. Ian Bounds went on to say that what the church needs today is not more machinery or better. It's so relevant. This was written in the early 1900s. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and new novel methods, but people whom the Holy Spirit can use, people of prayer, people mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through people. He does not come on machinery, but on people. He does not anoint plans, but people. People of prayer. People of dependence. And so one of the turns for the better that we have to make is that we turn from self once again to the Lord. So let me ask you, how are you going? In this whole time, have you fallen prey to viewing this only socially or politically? Has that caused you to suggest to your own heart and to others solutions that are only of this world? Or are we returning to God and calling out to Him, Lord, You are exposing us, we are seeing our need, and we are turning once again from self back to You? It both honors and pleases God when we do. And so Christ Community, David Cunningham, let's turn for the better. Let's turn from self to the Lord. The second turn, I would say, is a broader turn, a more encompassing turn. Look in verse 4 of Acts 8. It says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. That's an amazing thing to me. Think about it. I mean, they were already marginalized, and here they're being persecuted for their faith. And you would think the last thing that would be on their mind is going about telling the message that got them in the trouble. But that's what they're doing. It says they were scattered and they went about preaching the word. They're telling the gospel, the good news. But who are those that were scattered? Who are these people? Look back at verse 1. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. What's the next few words? Except the apostles. So who are these scattered? Are they the ones who've been trained in theological studies, gone to the evangelism explosion classes, and able to just so eloquently tell the gospel? No. These are people whose hearts have been changed by Jesus. And even in the midst of them potentially losing their life for Him, He is of such value that as they scatter, they tell the gospel. Now, what's interesting is to see where they go and tell it. What did it say there? What regions did they go to in verse 1? The regions of Judea and Samaria. If you've read through Acts, those two places should be familiar to you because in chapter 1, Jesus said to the disciples, His followers, that they were to be, what? His witnesses. Acts 1:8. You're to be My witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You're to be My witnesses where? In Jerusalem, and then Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. So that was in chapter 1. Here we are in 8. What's happening? Not much. Not much in Judea, not much in Samaria. They're all in Jerusalem. And the Lord is so committed to showing the worth of His person expressed in the grace we see in the cross for all nations, all peoples. He's so committed to it that He will use whatever it takes to get the gospel to the nations. And here in chapter 8, the gospel begins to go to Judea and Samaria because of this persecution. It's almost as though the Lord was saying, hey, you've in Jerusalem become quite ingrown, and you're not keen to listen to the call to go to all the nations. And so I'm going to use these evil acts to get the gospel to those places. Maybe a few months ago, the church in general, especially here in the U.S., had our head down. Maybe we were a bit aloof. You might be feeling, David, I don't even know how God would broaden my sphere of impact for the gospel. I haven't been to evangelism classes, and I maybe haven't been a believer too long. Well, it wasn't the professionals that went. It was everyone except them. And they just told the good news. They told their story. This is how Jesus saved me. This is how He forgave me. This is who I'm recognizing as the long-awaited Messiah. And this is the good news that anyone who would call on the name of the Lord Jesus would be saved. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were dragged before the religious leaders of the day. These are very learned men, all their life given over to scholarship of the Old Testament. But it says in Acts 4 that they were amazed at Peter and John, not because of their degrees and PhDs. In fact, it said they were unschooled and ordinary men. What they were amazed at was how they were expressing truth, and their conclusion in Acts 4 was they must have been with Jesus. So my encouragement to you to combat whatever fears you might have, whatever inadequacies you might feel, is to be with Jesus. To go back to number one. To depend on Him, to call out to Him, to say, God, if my branch is connected to any other vine, whether it be by my own ambition or the world's, would You cut it and graft it back in? Because I know when that happens, then fruit will be born. They were unschooled and ordinary, remember, they were amazed because they had been with Jesus. You know, I guess there's a sense in me I'd like to be known for many things. But goodness, in my most honest moments, this would be one. That someone would be around me and not marvel at me, but marvel, man, he's a pretty ordinary guy, but he's been with Jesus. So I think another turn is that we broaden. We're not able to gather as we have. And therefore, you know, we might begin to wonder what church kind of looks like now. Well, maybe we're being scattered a bit. So how are we going with that? Are we being scattered in a way that we're going about telling the gospel? I don't know. I'm asking the Lord to help us. If you read on in Acts, you get to chapter 11, and it talks about these same scattered people. that were here in Acts 8. And it doesn't mention Judea and Samaria anymore. In fact, it mentions Phoenicia. It mentions Antioch. It mentions Cyrus, all these places. And you see this gospel going all around the way to the Mediterranean, and eventually, obviously, it would spread to the Roman world. Just amazing to see how God desires to win the nations and for us to broaden from inward to outward. So how are you going? Who's on your radar? Have you given up on a friend who you prayed for, you even may have shared the gospel with, and they just seem totally disinterested? Have you given up? Do you not believe that the gospel is good news? Do you not believe that the gospel is able to really transform the heart of a person by the power of the Holy Spirit? Most powerful thing in the world. Change a life. So who's on your radar? As we've been, in a sense, scattered, who are you telling the good news to? Ian Bounds, again, through that book, Power Through Prayer, says this, and maybe this is the place to start for all of us. He says, talking to men about God is a great thing, but talking to God about men is greater still. He, a person, will never talk well and with real success to people for God who has not learned well how to talk to God for people. So, who in prayer are my tears running out for that God would display mercy to them? To believe that heaven and hell are realities that sometimes we like to ignore. And that I would be so burdened to call out to God just to be merciful. That I would move, that I would turn, that Christ's community would turn from inward to outward. Number three, a program turn. I'm not crazy about that word. Program never has. Any pastor just calls back at program. But we have them. Let's admit it. We have them. A program turn, though, from events to relationships. So a few months ago, we're doing quite well, man. I mean, our community groups were buzzing along. Our children's discipleship, we were so happy with. All the things were clockwork, just going well, and I was really happy. And I'm not against programs, not against events or anything like that. But what happens is we began to kind of lean and trust in those to accomplish what only God can. And it loses focus from people and relationships to the programs themselves. So we start going, well, if we had this program and that program, if we had this and that, and we just kind of have this smorgasbord of programs, then that equals maturity for a church. That equals discipleship. And it doesn't. It simply doesn't. So our programs halted in a Friday. I remember being on the phone with Phil and his doctor wife, Jennifer, and we had gathered all info through the week and made the decision. So our programs halted in a day. And as I look back, I think, what happened to the relationships? Did our programs fuel relationships, and when they were gone, relationships were gone, or did relationships fuel the program? That would be the better course. And I've noticed some good, and I've noticed some growth. I won't say bad, I'll say growth. I noticed some good, and I noticed some growth. And it's the tendency for us to fuel relationships by these programs, when in reality, the first port of call is for me to take the initiative in relationships, to serve and to love. So let me ask you, who in this sense have you been tracking? Who have you been texting and calling and saying, hey, how's your walk with God? How's your thinking about this time? Have you gotten with anyone in terms of a coffee or a meal since restrictions have lessened, and just to be a brother or sister to them? 1 John 3:18 says, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk." Word and talk's good. There's nothing wrong with it. But he's saying, let us not love with word and talk, but in deed and in truth, with actions and in truth. He's saying, look, the real evidence of maturity of a church or a person in terms of whether they love someone is not only that they're saying it, but it's undergirded by action. Another way to say that verse is, don't make loving promises with your mouth that don't come true in reality. So how's our maturity evidenced here at Christ Community? By attendance, by involvement in programs. It's somewhat of an indication, but as a pastor, what I long for the most is that if everything were off the table, we couldn't even gather like this. If everything were off, there's a sense where Christ Community would continue because you and you and you are taking the initiative to be instruments of grace to other people in our church family. So how are we doing? This has always been the way of the Lord. You look at the Ten Commandments. The first four, relationship with God. The last six, relationship with people. It's all about relationship. There's verse after verse after verse after verse of one another. Just type in you know, one another verses. You'll be amazed. The emphasis that God has on His people taking the initiative with other people is so great. And so we have to turn back from events, from programs, to relationships, that they would fuel whatever else might come. But as we look ahead as a church, we're trying to think, how do we accomplish making disciples when some of those settings won't be able to take place? And we're trying to do that well, but a part of that is you taking personal responsibility for the membership vows that you gave to this church and to these people, that you would pursue, that you would encourage, that you would want another in that way. And finally, number four, a mindset turn, a ministry turn from receivers to investors. So again, a few months ago, we're coming and going, life is normal, and it's very easy just to have that put us in a place of real ease. But I think the Lord would have us to view ourselves as investors. That is, those who are looking to build into someone else or a few others. And that He might possibly use us as His instrument of grace in their life. And you go, why do you phrase it like that? Well, 1 Peter 4:10, you can see this verse behind me. I hope, says this, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So this is comprehensive, as each, that is, each child of the Lord. God has gifted you something that He's enabling you to do by His Holy Spirit. As each has received a gift, so you're to kind of recognize whatever that might be. And He says you're to use that to serve others. So you, not just for you to enjoy, but it's much better when it's shared. So you're to use that gift for others. But then it's the last part that I find so astounding. As good stewards of God's varied grace. So how is my family going to understand or taste or see the grace of God? Well, one way is as I am intentionally investing, that is, I'm seeking to build. I'm seeking to use whatever gifts and talents God has for their sake. But the connection is not back to primarily, Dad, you're such a great dad, but more so, God, I'm recognizing your grace through my dad's love and service. The connection between steward, a manager of grace, think of that. What an honor that God would say, David, you're a manager of my grace. And one way the world is going to see my grace is as you steward it well, that you manage it well, that you stop being a receiver all the time. Just a Christian guppy. He just eats it. But rather that you would begin to see yourself as someone who, by God's enablement, can display his grace so that others would be drawn to him. I find that amazing. And if I'm looking back over my life, I'm recognizing a few men. That, gentleman named Brian Brown, who led me to the Lord. He led me to the Lord, and then he said, well, let me help you grow. He invested in me over years. He called me yesterday just to check in, to see how I was doing. It's 30 years ago. Here's a man who just before the Lord seemed to say, I only have the capacity of one man, of one person, but these few other men, I'm going to track my whole life. And I'm going to encourage them. I'm going to spur them on. I've confessed sin to Brian. He's told me the good news of forgiveness. Brian has prayed with me and for me, for my wife and my family and my ministry. What an investment. I think about a woman named Susan Cunningham, who's invested in me for 28 years now. The return on her investment is questionable, but nonetheless, she's invested in me. She's counseled me. She's called me. She's admonished me. She's loved me. Friends, we have to have a mindset change from just receivers to investors, that God desires, will, can enable us to be these managers of his grace that, when used in practice, draws people to him. I think about how impactful it would be for a father, a mother, or parents to say, you know, this time has revealed that we got to spiritually begin to lead our family. We've just been trusting in the church to do it. I've been sending the kids to children's discipleship, expecting them to do it. Man, we're happy to come alongside you as a church. But that's centrally your role. How powerful would it be for a son or a daughter 20 years later to go, you know what? Life was going along, and then in 2020, something drastically changed in our family. And that is, my dad and mom really began to invest in us. They began to pray with me. We hadn't done that a lot before. On our walks, we would have these conversations that were different than before. How wonderful would that be if we could look back, as we're able to do with Acts 8, and go, man, God was advancing his kingdom. If we could look back at 2020 and say God was advancing his kingdom. So these are some turns that we are considering, we're looking at, we're trying to figure out, but I'm asking that you would partner with us and join us in this turn for the better. And we don't know exactly how all things are going to look, but these things are true for all time. So let me pray and ask the Lord to help us. Thank the Lord for you guys so much. Let's pray. Lord, we just, our ears open, Lord, to your call, your voice. And we just pray that we would hear your voice above all, through all. Man, there's a lot of noise right now. And Lord, as we look ahead as a church family, we don't obviously know all that's going to take place, but we're trying to continue to live out the purpose for which you give the church. So help us, Lord. And individually, I pray, Lord, that we would see the fruit that you're going to bring because of these turnings. So help us in the name of Jesus. Amen.